Good morning, everybody. We are going to continue on our Thanksgiving theme this morning. And in order to do that, I would like us to take a look at Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is a Psalm of David. It's actually the first scripture at the bottom of your sheet. And I'm going to ask that we read this out loud together. So if you could grab your outline. It starts with, how long, Lord? Okay, let's read this together. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Amen. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that you want to touch our hearts and minds this morning. So we pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and open our minds to receive your truth, and that it would strengthen us, it would benefit us, and it would enable us to honor you and each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 13, how long, Lord? Anyone ever felt that way? Yeah, I think probably just about everybody. Okay, so we love the Psalms because David articulates things that we experience and feel. And so what I appreciate about David is that he's real with God. You know, sometimes Christians can be a little bit phony. Like, you know, you come to church and say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm great, we're good, everything's fine, I'm fine, we smile. But deep down, we're actually not fine. And so it's important for us to learn to be real with God and to be real with each other. So that's the first point. David is honest about his feelings. Was David feeling great about praising God? No, he was like, God, what's going on? It's like, for David, his troubles were a lot more serious than most of our troubles. His troubles were life and death. King Saul was chasing him and wanted to kill him. So if his enemies win, it's not like, oh, you know, we lost the basketball game yesterday and we're a little down. This is like, I'm dead. And so he's like, come on, God, like, where are you? Like, they're closing in on me. I don't know what's going to happen. But, everybody say but. But David chooses to put his faith in God. He chooses to rejoice. Look at what David says. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. It's my desire that every one of you would have that kind of heart and strength, that you would have a relationship with God that is real, and that no matter what is happening, no matter how hard your life is, you can praise God like David did, and you can have an inner strength that nothing can stop. Amen? That's what we want. So David was honest about his feelings. He's real, but he chooses to rejoice in God. He chooses to give thanks. So David was practicing the scripture we learned last week, which is the next one on your sheet. Always be joyful. Keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So David was living that way a couple thousand years before the scripture was written, okay? So that's important. We can do that too. How many of you would like to go deeper in your relationship with God? Yeah, that's why you're here this morning, right? Learn to practice giving thanks every day. That deepens your walk with God. Let's review Psalm 50, which we looked at last week. Psalm 50, the setting is God's telling his people that even though you offer burnt offerings and bulls and goats, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is what he calls an offering of thanksgiving. So let's look at verses 12 through 15. It's on your sheet. It's the next scripture. If I were hungry, God says, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? No, he doesn't. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. So he's talking about something called a thanksgiving offering. That was a specific offering in the book of Leviticus. I actually learned this from a study Bible. A number of people in the congregation bought me a nice study Bible for my 60th birthday. So I've been reading through it, and I learned something, you know, from the notes. I mentioned this last week. There are four other offerings required in Leviticus, but what distinguishes the fellowship offering or this thanksgiving offering that David's writing about? Anybody remember? It's voluntary. And the second one is Ari. You share. You actually eat part of the offering. Instead of it all being burned up, there's actually a meal. So I think this is very important. We're just celebrated Thanksgiving. God instituted, through the law of Moses, a meal that his people shared with each other, kind of in his presence. Here's what the study Bible says. The fellowship offering occurs throughout the Old Testament for eating meals together as part of making covenants, whether between God and people or between two people or groups of people. For example, in Exodus 24, the Jews are at Mount Sinai. Aaron and Moses and the 70 elders, the leaders, go up on the mountain, and it says they saw God and they ate and drank together. I thought, wow, how amazing is that? So they had this meal sort of like in the presence of God. Second example is Genesis 31. Jacob and Laban, remember Jacob is kind of running away from Laban, his father-in-law, and they come to a place where Laban catches up, and they essentially get reconciled. They make peace with one another. They make an oath towards each other that they will not harm each other. They offer sacrifices, and then they eat a meal together. So we see this pattern and tradition in Scripture, and the study Bible is pointing out that's kind of the same pattern that we see in Jesus at the Last Supper. Jesus is instituting the new covenant. It's through the Passover meal. They're breaking bread. They're eating together. And there's a relationship and a fellowship that happens. And that's the point I want to get at. So number two, a Thanksgiving offering involved a fellowship meal. And then the next point is eating together is important. What does it build? Relationships, okay? Eating together builds relationships. It's such a simple thing. You might think like, well, that's not a very deep spiritual truth, Dave. Yeah, I know it's not, but it's true. Eating is important. Hallelujah, okay? We see in Acts 2 what happened. The people are filled with the Holy Spirit. It says they were devoted to teaching, to fellowship, relating together, to breaking bread or having the Lord's Supper together, and to prayer. And then in the next few verses, it says they broke bread from house to house, or the New Living Translation just translates it, they took the Lord's Supper from house to house. They had meals together with great rejoicing, and they enjoyed favor with all the people. So this very simple thing of eating a meal together, koinonia is the word in Greek for fellowship. God is about strengthening our relationships with him and with one another. Can we say amen to that? So probably most of us had a big Thanksgiving meal 3 days ago, either with friends or family. What did that do? It brought people together with our heart of thanksgiving and rejoicing for God's goodness, and it strengthens our ties. So for the Hills, we drive 3 hours to Schenectady. That's a long drive. Ingrid's sister has a big house, her family, our family, Ingrid's brother's family. There was 30 people for one meal. That's a lot. But it was great. Everybody enjoyed being together. We had our annual touch football game. Sad to say my team lost, but I was praising God anyways. I didn't let it get me down. Hallelujah. And it ties our family together. God wants a relationship with you personally. God wants a relationship with all of us corporately. And those both of those are very important. The church is a family. That's the next fill-in. Now, what's that family based on? Do we all have the same parents? No. Are we all from the same country? Do we all speak originally the same language? No. I mean, so what is it that, you know, family is usually blood. It's usually the, you know, you stick together because of your nationality. We stick together because of Jesus. So it's our love for Jesus that brings us together. Daniel West preached a wonderful sermon at our joint service just 2 weeks ago on this very subject. So he has a church that's mostly Hispanic people. And so in New Frontiers, we went down for a big fiesta celebration. What do? We had a meal together as churches. Then we had a worship celebration. And he said it blessed their church so much that our annual summer celebration, about four times as many people came to the celebration Northeast. Because we allowed them to be the hosts. We allowed them to do what they do well, which is hospitality and relationships. It's great. So what does that mean for us? That means that don't take for granted simple things like giving thanks and having meals together. Psalm 50 continues to go on, and God's basically saying, you know, I don't need your animals. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need burnt offerings to eat. I'm not hungry. I don't eat your sacrifices. I'm not in need of them. The whole world and all that is in it is mine. So what does he want? He says, sacrifice a thanksgiving offering to me. Fulfill your vows. In other words, be thankful. I want your heart. Be glad because of me. So are we coming to church every week out of rote? Are we coming because, like, yeah, we want to be here. I want to worship God this morning. I want to thank him. There's only you can judge that in your own heart. But what God is after is our hearts to be thankful. Be faithful to me. Fulfill your vows. And then he says something wonderful. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will what? What will God do? He says he'll deliver you. It's right there. Look at your scripture again. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Was anybody in trouble in the past month? Or something that, you know, you felt desperate about? Okay. Was your first reaction, God wants to help me? Because sometimes that's not our first reaction. Our first reaction is, God, where are you? Why did you allow this to happen to me? And so God's saying, hey, in your day of trouble, call on me. I'll deliver you. He delivered David. And so David, because of being in trouble, praising God, getting delivered. Phew, it's all over. No, he got in trouble again. He was in trouble. He was in trouble for several years. This was a pattern. So he had to learn to live in the joy of the Lord. He didn't have earthly things to be joyful about, by and large. He's running away. He's living out in the wilderness. He's hiding in caves. He's hiding in the desert. He's like, gee, Lord, I thought I was going to be the next king of Israel. What happened? And so we have those kind of experiences in life. What God promises sometimes has a very roundabout way of happening in our eyes. And so we have to be tight with him. This reminds me, honestly, of Jesus saying, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. So God wants to use the troubles we encounter in daily life to draw us to himself. Can we say amen to that? So are you going to God? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Are you looking to him to help you? He wants to. That's the good news. That's why Jesus came. Then he closes off Psalm 50. God is rebuking the wicked for hating his instruction, for joining with thieves or adulterers. Then he says this, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." If I, whatever, somebody sends me a check for $1,000, and I come here, it's like, hey, praise the Lord, you know, I got $1,000, it's good for me to praise the Lord. But is that really impressive? No, just about anybody will be happy if they get $1,000. But if things are going wrong, and I'm real with God, say, God, I will, like, where are you? Please help me. But you know what? I'm going to rejoice in you anyway. God says, okay, now we've got something going. Seriously, now we've got, now, all right, you and I, we've got something going now. You can be strong because of me, not your circumstances, not how things are going. You're strong because you know me. Hallelujah. So I want us to keep pressing in that way, offering thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice at times. Why is it a sacrifice? Because you don't feel like it. Right? It's just hard at times. All right, did you get the fill-ins? I haven't been careful to go over all the fill-ins. Number five, God says, be thankful when trouble comes and do what? Come to me. Giving thanks, no matter what, draws us closer to God. Then in Acts, believers shared the Lord's Supper where? In their homes, around a meal. So I want us to believe thanksgiving in every situation will deepen our walk with God. So you have to step out and try it. I think you'll find that it works. There's a famous book now, a woman named Ann Voskamp wrote a book that I really like called 1,000 Gifts. And the whole theme of the book is that by learning to thank God for the little things and big things in life, she kept a journal. And someone challenged her to write down 1,000 things you're thankful for. How long is that going to take? It's going to take a little time, right? But she did that. So she kept a journal at her bedside. She kept one at the kitchen sink. And like the kids came in, she heard them laughing. She wrote down, hearing the laughter of my children. She looked outside. She saw the sun shining on a leaf, seeing the sun. She just noted every little thing, big thing. And she found out it changed her. It transformed her to overcome her doubts, anxieties, and fears. And it's beautiful. It's a really excellent book that I commend to you. And one of her points is that the word Eucharist, which is what the Catholic Church uses for communion or the Lord's Supper, what does Eucharist mean in the Greek? If you read the book, you should know this. It means thanksgiving. So Eucharist means thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? So when, I mean, you should have been able to guess that, right? But so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're giving thanks for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for us, who rose again, that we feed on him as we're eating. So what does that mean? Church lunches are important. They're important. Going out to eat after a church service with somebody, sharing a meal, is important. Having somebody over for dinner in your home is meaningful. It's valuable to God. When you have people over in your home and you have a meal, feel free to take the Lord's Supper. How we do communion now is very different than how they did it in the early church. It's not wrong the way we do it. I mean, we're all here together and we're remembering Jesus Christ and we're feeding on him. But they did it around a meal. And it didn't have to be the pastor doing it. Can I get an amen for that? All right, you can look at your neighbor and say, you can celebrate communion at your house without Dave. Well, Ingrid can't, but everybody else can. But that's significant. We've developed this like clergy-laity distinction in the church that, of course, there's apostles and prophets, but we've done things that aren't in Scripture. Praise God for His Word. Amen? Now, I'd like to close out. We've been studying the book of Luke, and last week I looked at the story of the prodigal son. But I only looked at the first half of the story. If you're not familiar with the story, there was a man who had two sons, an older son and a younger son. The older son was very obedient, did everything his father asked. The younger son got tired of working on the farm and the business and said, "Dad, please give me my share of my inheritance now." Is that a very nice thing to ask for? No, it's a terrible thing. So he shamed his father, embarrassed the family. Tim Keller has a book called Prodigal God, where he says probably most people are expecting in the story that that son's going to be like beaten and chased out of the house. Instead, shockingly, the father probably had to sell some of his land and gave the son the money, which he immediately went and squandered in wild living. And so he was broke. He found himself feeding pigs and at the end of his rope. And he came to his senses and said, "You know what? I'll go back to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against you and heaven. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired men, because at least they have enough to eat.'" Now, was he expecting his dad to be all happy and excited when he got back home? No. What he's expecting is, "I'm hoping maybe he'll take me back in if I'm humble." And to his shock, when his father saw him a long ways away, his heart was filled with joy, and he actually ran, which men in Mideast culture don't run. Kids run. Teenagers run. Men are dignified. They don't pull up their robes and run. But he ran because he loved his son. And he hugged him, and he kissed him, and the son started his speech, and the father cut it off and said, "No, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, and that calf that we've been fattening for a special occasion, kill it." So his father was so thankful. What did he throw? A party. He had a Thanksgiving dinner. Right? In a way, the first Thanksgiving dinner is Jesus' story in Luke 15. The father had a Thanksgiving dinner, and they celebrated. But the story doesn't end there. We sometimes end the story there, but there is a second part of the story, which is the older brother and his reaction. And so the older brother comes around. He hears there's a party going on. He asks one of the servants, "Hey, what's happening?" They said, "Oh, your brother came back. Your dad is so thankful. We're having a big celebration." And what did he do? He got angry. Can you understand why he's angry? Yeah, it's like, well, that guy's a jerk. Why are you throwing a party for him? And so his attitude was not the attitude of the father. And the father actually went out and, it says, beseeched him and begged him to come in. So now his father has to leave the party, go out to his son. Now his older son is embarrassing the father. And he has to try and get him to come into the celebration. And he said, "Dad, I've served you my whole life. I've never disobeyed one of your commandments. And when this son of yours who squanders your money on prostitutes and drunkenness comes home, you throw a big party. You never even killed a goat so my friends and I could have a party." So deep down, what's going on in the older brother's heart? Self-righteousness, resentment, jealousy. He feels unappreciated, sure. So essentially, we think like there's one son who goes astray, and Jesus is saying both sons have gone astray. And he's addressing the Pharisees. He's saying, "You think just because you do all the right things, you're good with God. But your heart stinks. And so actually, you're just like this older brother. You're disgracing God too. You don't really know him. You can do the things God commands without knowing him, without having his heart." So neither son really loved the father. The first son just said, well, I want mine now. The older son's like, well, I'm going to get a double portion. I'll keep staying faithful. He loved his father's wealth. He didn't really love the father. So number 8, the prodigal son story is really about two sons, both with wrong hearts. The older brother felt the father owed him. Does God owe you? No. And that's what Jesus is getting at. God doesn't owe you. And if you feel like you're doing all the right things and therefore God owes me, you've got a wrong heart. Remember this quote I gave you last week about pride and thanksgiving? A proud man is rarely a grateful man because he never thinks he's getting as much as he deserves. That's the older brother. I should be getting more than this. Don't you love the father? The father's thankful. The father loves both his sons. He loves the son who thinks, hey, I want to do my own thing and goes astray. He loves the older son who's doing all the right things, but the father knows his heart isn't really right either. So the father loves both sons, but he's looking at us. There's two kinds of people generally in their approach to life. And some people are like, hey, I should be able to do whatever I want as a common attitude. And then there's kind of more religious people like, no, we got to keep the rules, do the right thing, live for the community, whatever it is. And there's a tension in our society today, Tim Keller notes, between those two ideas. And what he's saying is neither philosophy is one that makes you right with God. In the Wall Street Journal article about Thanksgiving, there was a quote, gratefulness is based on the realization of what others have done for you and how much it costs them. Therefore, believers should be the most grateful people in the world because they realize two things. One, every good thing I have comes from where? The Father. And two, my forgiveness cost God his only son. God was willing to spend everything to give what was most important and valuable to him to rescue you, to rescue me. And when we begin to see things in that light, it makes us very grateful. Hallelujah. So again, what's the hardest thing about giving thanks? You don't feel like it. So you can speak to your feelings. You can look at Psalm 103. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Don't forget one of his benefits. You can learn to do that. You can control what you think and what your mind dwells upon. Paul writes, set your mind on things above, not on things below. You can develop a practice of giving thanks when you get up in the morning. You can give thanks every time you eat. The idea of saying grace at a meal is a nice tradition because you're pausing and you're giving thanks for what you have. I love stopping. I'm like, thank you, Father. There's a Jewish prayer, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us bread from the earth. That's a great way of saying it. The King of the universe is giving me the bread I'm eating right now. My son David, at our Thanksgiving meal, they always say don't talk about politics at Thanksgiving. That never happens in our family. There are too many opinionated people, and they bring up something. We get these debates going back and forth. But they always end on a good note, praise God. And we got talking about the IRS, and David noted that neighborhoods, their business, has been audited 3 years in a row by the IRS. Do you know how much work it is to deal with an auditor from the IRS? He says it takes him a whole day to get together all the papers and information and money. It's a real drag. And so he talked to the person, said, are you guys targeting us? I said, oh, no, it's just random. He goes, it's 3 years in a row. It doesn't feel random. Needless to say, he was angry and frustrated. So he's like, okay, I can't get away from this. What am I going to do? He said, well, I'll do this so the business can keep making money. That did not inspire him because I don't really care that much about making money. All right, I'll do this because this is Betsy's business and she's my wife and we're doing this together. That didn't inspire him either. As much as he loves Betsy, he goes, you know, I'm just... And finally, he remembered a scripture. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord. He's like, all right, Lord, I'll just do this for you. And he said, as he prayed that and started putting together all the information, everything changed in his heart. And the anger and frustration lifted, and things went smoothly. The point is, David controlled his thinking. It takes effort. It's not easy. You might have to ask somebody to pray for you to help you get your mind in the right place. But when you do, there's a power in it. Are you with me? All right. So just to close, Ed, can we have the worship team come up? I'll go over the fill-ins just to make sure you got them. Did you get number 9? The older brother felt the father owed him, and he was what? Ungrateful and proud. The father was so thankful that he celebrated with a Thanksgiving dinner. Hallelujah. Believers should be the most what kind of people? Grateful, realizing what Jesus did for me. And the last point is learn to control your thoughts or thinking and be thankful when you don't feel like it. Okay, that's the challenge. So I believe you can learn to thank God when you don't feel like it. And you can become a strong person because of it. All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that they have a heart for you. They came this morning. They pay attention to my message and your word. Father, grant us grace to praise you all the time. Grant us grace to give thanks no matter what happens. Father, we want to have that kind of deep walk with you. We can be real, we can be honest, but at the end of the prayer time we say, but I will praise you, Father, because I know your loving kindness. I know your grace. You rescued me when I didn't deserve to be rescued. You sent Jesus to pay my debt, and I am going to praise you no matter what. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to earn our way to God. Thank you, Jesus, that we can have forgiveness when we've gone astray. Thank you, Jesus, that you change us when our hearts are wrong and rotten. Thank you for being our Savior. We praise you today. Just talk to God for a minute on your own. So what is it that spoke to you that you want to address with him? Just take a moment and pray. God's word says, it is by grace that you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We boast in you today. Can we all say amen? Amen.